team, thank you so much, guys, for leading. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 will be our text this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just catch you up on maybe some personal news from my end. Actually, it's a prayer request. I ask that you would pray for me next week, actually next Friday. I'll be leaving for about a week. I'm headed to Ethiopia, of all places. You're thinking, did I hear him correctly? Yes, you did. I'm going to Ethiopia. I'm actually going with a couple people in our church, Jim and Nancy Stake. They have invited me with an organization that's over in Ethiopia to encourage evangelical pastors. And so basically what I'm doing is I'm hopping on a plane, and I'll be in three different locations. Two of them will be more in a conference style where different pastors and elders will be coming to a particular place, and we're going to try to encourage them. And my role specifically will be using the Word of God just to try to build them up and encourage them as much as I can. And then once we finish that, we go to another location and do the exact same thing, and I'll also be at a church. And so if you think about me starting next Friday, please pray that not only will it'll be a safe trip, but it'll be a very fruitful trip. Pray for my family as well, as they'll be staying back, and just ask that God would just protect them as well. So thank you for praying for me. I look forward to being back in a couple of weeks, and I'll share with you all the great stories. If I can do a video while I'm gone, I definitely will do that. In case you don't know who I am, I'll be the one of the only white people in that video and the larger person in the video as well. But anyway, thanks for so much for praying. Well, we come to the last message of our series. I don't know about you, but I have really enjoyed communicating these last 6 weeks in this particular theme of Arise. And so since it's the last message, let me just quickly review for some of you. Maybe this is your first week, or maybe you've only been here a couple of weeks. Here's why we've been doing this study. Basically, for two reasons. One is we believe God gives new life after death. And I hope you believe that, right? Because all of us at some point will pass from this life into the next. And we believe that if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, if you believe that he came out of that grave, then he, Jesus, alone can give you the gift of eternal life. And so I hope that you believe that. And so one of the reasons why we're studying people in Scripture who have died and who have come back to life, because really, at the end of the day, that's our story someday, right? I don't know about you, but when I pass away, I want to experience the eternal life that Jesus offers me. So that's one reason why we're doing this study. But the main reason we're doing this study is because of the second point. It's because the Bible clearly teaches that the moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are a new person. And God expects us, he commands us, he exhorts us to live that new life here and now, right? And so the question might be, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I have put my faith in the cross and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. I do believe that he came out of that grave. So what is that new life that he wants me to live? Well, there's basically three things we've talked about. It's a life of purpose. God has a purpose for your life. And you might be thinking, yeah, I'm kind of wrestling with that purpose. I don't know exactly what God wants me to do or wants me to be. Well, it's real simple. He wants you to glorify him in everything you do. That's your purpose. The second thing we talked about was the new life that God wants us to arise to is not just purpose, God's glory, but compassion. As we go throughout our life, living for the glory of God, we are reminded that we are surrounded with people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And so instead of us being calloused to that fact, God wants to use our lives in whatever profession we're in our neighborhoods, on our sport teams, et cetera, to arise with God's glory, but also with compassion, and realize the people that we're rubbing shoulders with might not know Jesus as Savior. And then number three, we talked about that God wants us to live lives of faith. God's called us to walk by faith, to live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so the last two Sundays, we talked about, okay, I get it. God wants me to live with compassion and purpose and faith, but let's be honest. How do you do that in stressful times? We talked about that. And how do you do that in fearful times. We talked about that. So if you missed any of those messages, you can check them out on our website online, and you can, you know, get what you need there. But today we come to the last message of our series, and here's the title of the message. It's entitled Arise with Your Story. And here's the premise. It's a simple premise. Every single one of us, God has designed to be a storyteller. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but you, my friends, are a storyteller. You say, well, I'm not the greatest storyteller. Well, that doesn't negate the fact that you still are a storyteller. Probably one of the greatest storytellers was Walt Disney. And if you don't believe that Walt Disney is one of the greatest storytellers, then ask yourself this question. Why is it that we will go to Orlando and spend thousands of dollars if he wasn't one of the greatest storytellers, right? All of us in this room have watched his movies. All of us in this room have listened to the stories, and he is an incredible storyteller. And he once said this, which I agree with. He says, a good story can take you on a fantastic journey. And the reason that's true is because we love to hear good stories. We love to go with our imagination to these journeys that he takes us sometimes, or that in general other people take us. And that's why, for instance, some of us will stay up late at night or wake up early in the morning, and the thing that we do is we turn on the news, right? Because we have to know the lead story, right? Now, we don't even care if it's real news or fake news. We just want to be in the know, right? And some of you know who you are. Like, you have Fox on or CNN on. Like, that's your default channel. Like, you are fascinated, right, by all that's going on in our politics. You're just fascinated with that. It cultivates you. It drags you in, right? You can sometimes find yourself alone in your living room yelling at your TV, right? Because you're just captivated by the lead story. Listen, you don't need to point fingers. Some of you are like, yeah, that he just described you, Dad, right? You'll get him back. Because although some of you aren't captivated by the news story, others of you are captivated by Facebook stories, right? Right? Some of you just can't control yourself. Like you just have to look on your news, your Facebook news feed. Like, you just have to see what your friends are doing. You're like, oh my goodness, my friend is at the grocery store. She just brought eggs. Like, smiley face, LOL. Awesome. You are captivated by the social story. You can't help yourself. Now you are pointing back at the person who just pointed at you, right? We love stories. We'll go to the movies. Why? Because we like that romantic story. We like that story of comedy. We like that action story. We'll turn on Netflix and we'll do research. What's a series that I can watch? We're captivated by the stories, right? We love stories. Our kids, when we tuck them into bed, what do they ask us to tell them? A bedtime story, right? Pretty soon, hopefully when the weather warms up, we'll be in our backyards with campfires. And inevitably, my kids will have a s'more in their hand. They'll say, hey, someone tell me a scary story. And the point that I'm trying to develop here this morning is this. We're all storytellers. We love listening to stories, and we love telling stories. And the reason that's true is because God has designed you and me to tell the greatest story. And so in our last message this morning, I want to talk about why it is so important that we rise with our story. Why is it so important that we captivate other people with our story? Why is it so important that we inspire others with our story? And we're going to look at Acts chapter 9. And actually what we're going to see here is there's two stories. The author here has put these two stories together because even though they're two different stories, they're communicating the same four principles. So we're going to look at both stories. I'm going to read both stories to you this morning, and then I'll share with you the four principles that God wants us to learn this morning. So look at your Bibles, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. I apologize, the scripture won't be on the screen, so pull out your phone, avoid Facebook, and go right to your Bible app, right? Acts chapter 9, verse 32. This is what it says. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So that, my friends, is story number one. Now, story number two begins in verse 36. And remind yourself that these stories were purposely stacked together because although you're going to learn here that story number two is different than story number one, same four principles. Look at verse 36, different story, story two. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name is Dorcas. So let me time out real quick here. This lady named Tabitha, in some of your translations, is Dorcas. It's the same person. One of the names, Tabitha, is in Aramaic. Dorcas is her name in Greek. So your text might say Tabitha. Your text might say Dorcas. You might have them saying the same thing. Don't get distracted by that. It's the same person. Okay, so back to our story. Verse 37. About that time, she became sick and she died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and he prayed. And turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And she opened her eyes and seeing Peter, she sat up. And he took her by the hand and he helped her to the feet. And then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Now, let's stop right here, and let me try to share with you the different principles that come out of these two stories. Principle number one is this, that every life tells a story. My life is telling a story. Your life is telling a story. The simple principle that I want you to understand is that every single life is telling some sort of a story this morning. Now, in our text, there's two stories being told. One is told of our first person. His name is Aeneas. Aeneas has a problem. His problem is he's paralyzed. It doesn't say how he was paralyzed. It simply says that he was paralyzed. And because of his paralysis, he's been bedridden for 8 years. That's the story. It's not his fault. It's not something that he chose, but it is the current story that's coming out of his life. It's a story of hardship. It's a story of pain. It's a story of frustration. It's a story that doesn't look like there's any hope. It's a negative story, but this, unfortunately, is the story that's coming out of his life, right? But then we have another story. It's in verse 36. It's a completely different story. It's a story about Tabitha. It's a story about also the same lady, Dorcas, depending on your translation. But her story is a really good story. In verse 36, it says she was always doing good and helping the poor. She was the person that you would think of in a positive light. The story that's coming out of her life is, oh, Tabitha, man, that's a good lady. She is so kind. She is so sweet. She's always helping people. That's the story that's flowing out of her life. That's her narrative. Matter of fact, we can learn a little bit later in the passage, specifically verse 39, that her good deeds were played out to widows specifically, and her mission in life was to make them clothes. So think about these two stories. On the one hand, you have a story that's a bad story. It's a negative story. It's a painful story. It's a story where your heart goes out for that person. It's a story of hardship. And then on the other hand, you got a story of a person who's like, man, she is a great person. She's telling a good story with her life. She is kind. She is always helping people. And the reason I share this with you this morning is because every life tells a story. And the story that you might be telling right now is a story of hardship. It might be a story of pain. It might be a story of struggle. It might be a story that's out of your control. It might be out of your circumstances. But this is the story that's coming out of your life. You haven't chosen this story necessarily. Perhaps it's a result of your choices, but maybe it's not a result of your choices. Maybe it's out of your control at all, whatsoever. And because of that, the flow that's coming out of your life, the narrative that's coming out of your life is hard. Or you might be more like Tabitha. You might have a good story. You might have an exciting story. You might have a fun story. You might be on an adventurous story. You might be known as that good person who's just leading that good life. My point is, all of us have some sort of a story that's flowing from our life. And so I just want you, just for a moment, to evaluate what is the narrative that you're communicating to the world. Listen carefully. Not the storyline that you want to be communicated to the world. What's the actual story that's coming out of your life? I mean, have a gut check moment just for a few moments this morning. I mean, evaluate what is currently being told from my life. Maybe it's being told verbally. Maybe it's being told through my actions. Maybe it's being told through my circumstances. Maybe it's been told to me through various means, through work or through school or through my sport teams, whatever it might be. What story are you communicating to the people who are closest near you? It's important to remind ourselves this morning that every life is telling some sort of a story. That leads me to point number two. Point number two is this: every life is facing the exact same ending. There's a second principle that I can learn from these two stories. On the one hand, these stories are completely different. On the other hand, they're very similar. The differences are they're in different towns. One's happening to a man, another story's happening to a woman. There's differences. One's happening to, from the context, a non-believer, one's happening to a believer. One's life is horrible, one's life at this point isn't so bad. Different stories, but did you notice they end up in the same place? They end up with the same problem. They end up on the same road, facing the exact same problem. And the problem that they're facing is that there is a sickness that they are going to experience that will lead to their death. Aeneas is paralyzed. When you study this, there's no hope. It will be how he dies. There on his bed, whether it's another 2 years or another 10 years, he's not getting out of that bed. That's the end of his story. But did you notice in our other story that even though Tabitha was a good person and she was helping the poor and she was helping the widows, what happens in the very next verse? She becomes sick and dies. You see, death is not reserved just for people who are having a difficult life or a rebellious life. Death is also going to happen to those people who are good. That's why the famous question of why do bad things happen to good people? It's because all of us, even though we're telling different stories of our life, at some point, my friend, are going to end up on the exact same path where we are staring death square in the face. I mean, that's a real cheery message, isn't it? I mean, who wants to close in prayer and go home now, right? I mean, that the most encouraging thing that you've ever heard your pastor tell you, right? My life is telling me a story. It doesn't matter what story I'm telling, because at some point, I'm going to be staring death square in its face. I mean, that's awesome, right? Way to go, Pastor Jeff. I can't wait to come back. Go to Ethiopia already, all right? Just don't come back. Stay there, right? But I think that's what God's trying to communicate to us, is that we have to be aware that we are not going to cheat death. All of us, whether you think your life is good or bad, we are going to face the exact same spiritual problem. It's the spiritual problem that is a result of sin. All of us, the Bible says, are sinners. And the consequence of sin is death. I don't care how much cream and lotion you buy at the store, you are not. You might avoid the wrinkles, but there's no formula that we can buy that's going to allow us to cheat death. We will all experience death. You can write down a verse, real encouraging family devotions. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then after this, the judgment. The fact of the matter is, we have to come to this reality. I know it's discouraging. Don't tune me out. There's good news coming, but we have to be real for a moment that all of us, because of sin, will experience death. But here's what I want to encourage you with. Even though my story and your story will end up at the same place, on the same road, don't you know, and aren't you thankful that it doesn't have to be the end of the story? It might be the end of our road on this life, but it doesn't have to be the end of our story. There's an alternate ending that's available for you and I in this life that we live, right? Let me try to lighten the mode for a minute. Anybody Rocky fans here? Anybody at all Rocky fans? Okay. Like, you guys are so overwhelmed with that horrible point that I just developed, right? You're like, geez, I'm a Rocky fan, but come on, right? Rocky's like one of my favorite childhood memories growing up. I mean, I grew up in the 80s. Anyone grow up in the 80s? The good old 80s, right? You want to flip our collars up, right? We can do that. But Rocky was like part of our life growing up. And I'll never forget going to all the different movies. I think actually there's 8 total Rocky movies if you count the Creeds. But I'm talking about the original 5, like the original and then Rocky 1 through 5, right? And do you remember Rocky would fight like Apollo, right? And, you know, then they become best friends. And then remember the one he fought Mr. T? I don't know what his name was. It wasn't Mr. T, but he did fight Mr. T. Remember the Russian? He fought the Russian. They're like, I must break you, right? And they're like, yeah. And you're like, you just couldn't wait in the theater for the theme music to kind of kick in because you knew even though Rocky, like if this was a real fight, they would have stopped it like in the first round because Rocky's like, you're not so bad, you know. And he's just getting his head blown in. And then all of a sudden the theme music starts and you're like, here it comes, right? Come on, Rocky fan. You know what I'm talking about. I should have brought the music in, right? Just to get you a little excited. And Rocky, it's just one of those great movies. Well, the last movie was like literally, I think in 1990, Rocky IV was in 1990. And then this movie, Rocky Balboa, comes on. Anyone see Rocky Balboa? 2006, 16 years later. The whole premise of this movie is that Rocky comes out of retirement 30 years after his last fight. This is the premise of the movie. It's like I'm telling my kids, if you want to go see Rocky Balboa, it's going to be awesome. They're like, not really, no. And so I went with my dad. He was like, absolutely. And I'm looking around opening night in the theater and like everyone's 40 and up in the theater. And we're loving every minute of it. We're like, this is going to be great. It's going to be like every other Rocky movie. He's going to get destroyed in the beginning, but he will come back and win because he's won every other movie, right? And you watch this thing and he loses. And you're like, this is a dream. This isn't happening. Like, grown men are crying in the theater. Like, what in the world's going on? He lost. Rocky never loses. Rocky lost, right? And the credits are rolling. You're like, you got to be kidding me right now. I want to throw up, right? And you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm going to hang out because that's the new trend now in movies. Like, you don't leave during the credits. Like, and you're thinking to yourself, how many people produce movies? Crying out loud. Scroll through the credits. And you finally, after all the credits are gone, it says the beautiful words, alternate ending. And everybody in the theater is like, yes! Because we just saw him lose, right? And so they show the alternate ending and he ends up winning. Grown men, 40-year-old men are jumping up and down like they're Rocky, right? We love the alternate ending. And friends, the reason I share this with you is because this, even though our life is going to end up facing death, listen, that doesn't have to be the end of our story. We can experience, point number 3, a new beginning. Our life is designed so that we don't have the story end with sickness and death. Our lives were designed by God so that we can experience the alternate ending, and that's the life of Jesus through us. And so I want you to see this because I think it's so important. In our text, I want you to see the alternate ending, the change to the story, the new beginning, the new story, the different story that now is being told. Look at verse 34. It says, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up And by the way, that phrase, get up, it's our word, arise, arise, and roll up your mat. And immediately, Aeneas got up. Now jump to the second story. I love the second story even better because Tabitha wasn't just sick, she died. Look at verse 40. Peter sent them out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed, turning toward the dead woman. He said, Tabitha, get up. There's our phrase, arise. And she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now listen carefully, because it's so important for us to understand. The story that is being told of Aeneas, the story that is being told of Tabitha, is a very encouraging story because their story could have ended with this sad story that they were bedridden and that they were dead. But Peter shows up, and it's not because of Peter, it's because of Jesus Christ. He even says, Jesus Christ heals you. He doesn't say Peter heals you, he says Jesus Christ heals you. The power of Jesus Christ through Peter heals Aeneas, and he gets up. No longer is he disabled. He's now able to dance. In that moment, he gets up, and it's kind of what we tell our teenage kids. Get up and make your bed. The beds then were these mats, and literally he was laying on a mat, and so he's like, I want you to prove to everybody that you can now walk. If you want to run, you can run, but you need to get up right now. Something he hasn't done in 8 years, get up. Jesus is healing you. Jesus is changing your story. For 8 years, you've been on this path, this road that looks hopeless and doesn't look like there's any sense to it. But here you are in this moment, you can get up because of Jesus Christ. He will give you power to get up. He's changing your story. Your story is no longer hopeless. It's filled of hope. Get up. And he gets up and his story changes. He experiences a new beginning. Same with Tabitha. Tabitha is dead. People are crying. They're sad. Everyone's weeping. They're holding the clothes. The widows are holding the clothes that she made for them. There's no hope whatsoever. And then all of a sudden they hear, wait a minute, Peter's in the town north of us. And they go get Peter. And Peter comes and says, get out of the house. And he prays. Why? Because the power isn't in Peter. The power is in Jesus. And Jesus, through Peter, resurrects her, brings her back to life, gives her a new beginning. My friends, listen to me. Your story, my story, it doesn't have to end in sickness and death. Jesus came to offer us life. Amen? He came so that we could have a second chance. He came to change our story. When we were born into this world, we were born into sin, and whether you realize it or not, because you have a good life or a bad life, all of our roads end up on the same path where we are eternally separated and lost from God. But aren't you thankful for the reckless love of God who chases down the one who is wandering, who comes after us with a pursuing love and says, I love you so much that I am not going to allow you to die a death where you are separated from me all of eternity, but I'm going to die for you in your place as your substitute, and I'm going to come out of that grave and offer you a life. My friends, your spiritual story can change and have a new beginning this morning. Amen? And that's what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He's saying, listen, your story doesn't have to end with spiritual sickness, and your story doesn't have to end with spiritual death. There is a new beginning, and that new beginning is found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, let me stop right here and just encourage you that the story still is not over. And I just want to talk to myself as the Holy Spirit of God has talked to me this week, and hopefully he'll talk to you now. Because up to this point, God revealed to me that this is still somewhat a selfish story. I don't know if you are tracking with me or not, but I'm pretty good at telling my story. And you're pretty good at telling your story. We do it on Facebook all the time. This is my story. This is what's going on in my life. I want the whole world to know about it because if I get so many likes, that makes me feel better. It's selfish. I hate to say it, but that's what it is. And even when we face hardship and face that path, when we are paralyzed, so to speak, with our circumstances, and we feel like our life is going no well, when we're stressed out, when we're fearful, we still make our story about us, don't we? We like to talk about our problems and complain about our problems and be negative about our problems. Again, I'm not saying this to you. God's telling this to me. But I remind myself, just like you remind yourself, wait a minute, that doesn't have to be my story. I met Jesus, and Jesus rescued me from my greatest problem. Sure, I might have these small problems in life, but Jesus rescued me from my greatest problem in life, and that's the problem of sin. And so he's given me a new life, right? But listen carefully, although that's true and we celebrate that, that's not the end of our story. My question is this: why did Jesus give us the life? Whether you think it's good or bad, whether you think it's a roller coaster ride or not, whether it's boring or fun or adventurous or not, why did he give you that life? Why did he give you a new life? I suggest to you the answer's in the story. Let me give you the point, and I'll try to develop it. It's because every new life was designed by God to tell, ultimately, his story. And the way you tell his story is by telling your story of redemption, your story of being delivered from your spiritual sickness and spiritual death. When you tell your new life story, then others get the chance to meet the real God story. And so often as Christ followers, we do a pretty good job of saying, okay, I need a new beginning in my own life, but have you ever pondered and thought just for a moment that perhaps God has given you a new life so that others can experience that same new life? I want you to look at it in the text because I think this is so important. Notice what happens after Peter heals Aeneas and after Peter resurrects Tabitha, again, through the power of Christ. Look at verse 35. It says, all, not some, not one, not a few, but all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him. Saw who? They saw Aeneas. What did they see about him? They saw that he was walking. They saw that his story changed. And what happened as a result? The story continued. Why? Because others turn to the Lord. Look what happens in verse 41 with the story of Tabitha, the same result. He took her by the hand and he helped her to the feet. Now, you think that could have ended the story, but the story's not over. It continues. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and look what he does. And he presented her to them alive. You know what Jesus wants to do with your life and my life? He wants us to present ourselves spiritually alive. Verse 42, he says, this became known. How did it become known? Her story became known. Someone had to tell her story. Her story was like, I'm dead, now I'm alive. She's telling this story all over her town. And guess what happens? Many people believed in the Lord. Listen carefully. I honestly believe that the reason Jesus physically healed Aeneas was so that others in that town could become spiritually healed. The reason Jesus physically resurrected Tabitha was so that others in that town could become spiritually resurrected. I believe the reason God has given you new life is not just so that you can spend all of eternity in heaven with God, but so that you will rise with your God story here and now so that others can hear the story of God. Amen? And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, will we arise with our story? And when we arise with story, what story are we going to tell? What story are we going to communicate? What story is going to come forth from our life? I want to invite the team to come back up, and I want to share with you one more illustration. I don't promote or advertise many movies, but this movie I could only imagine was actually an incredible movie. I actually saw it twice this past week. It was that good. I rarely see any movies twice, especially at a theater, but out of curiosity, how many have seen this movie? Incredible movie. The rest of you, again, I probably won't encourage too many movies, but this is one you probably should go see. Most of us are familiar with the song, I Can Only Imagine. The writer of this song and the lead singer of Mercy Me, his name is Bart Miller. This movie, and I won't ruin it for those of you who haven't gone, but the movie is about his life story. Because I Can Only Imagine, the song, it's like a triple platinum song. I mean, we're talking the most successful, most listened to, most bought song, Christian song, of all songs of all time, right? I mean, it wasn't played just on Christian radios. It was played on country. It was played on secular. I mean, this song swept the nation, swept the country, swept the world. It became a triple platinum song. This song is what basically made Mercy Me. And I'm not ruining the movie for you, so relax, right? Because this is in the trailer. And he says in the trailer, he goes, what? He goes, I wrote this song. This is true. He wrote this song in 10 minutes. 10 minutes. Again, I won't ruin it for you, but the person he's talking to says, basically, there's no way. This song that came out of you maybe in 10 minutes was a lifetime. And then the movie kind of begins and he tells his life story. And I'm telling you what, when you go to this movie and you listen to the life story, true life story of Bart Miller, you are just sitting there in your seat and just amazed by what God has done in this guy's life. And I'm sitting there thinking about this as I'm getting ready to prepare and present this message. And I'm thinking, you know what? One of the reasons that we don't arise with our stories is because we don't think our stories are worthy to be told. We think that our stories will never make a movie, so therefore, why tell it? And that's a lie from Satan. You know, I've told you, I was saved at the age of 12. My wife's story is a little bit different. She was saved at the young age of 4 or 5. And some of you can relate to that kind of a story. You've been in church your whole life, and your story is you got saved at a very young age, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what kind of story am I gonna tell? Because my story is boring. It wasn't like you were in the nursery, like, dude, I was in the nursery selling drugs. Like, there was a few little babies over in the corner, dude, I was dealing them up. But then I went to Awana, and it was Sparky Night, I'll never forget. And this little puppet came out and told me about Jesus, and right then and there, I gave up my drug dealing days. Right? And some of us think we have to have this like grandiose, incredible story in order for us to arise with a story that we think is going to captivate and inspire others, right? But here's what we have to just stop and pause and remind ourselves. If God is the one who created our lives, if God's the one who put us on this planet, specifically in this place, He gave us the heritage He gave us. He gave us the history He gave us. He gave us the gifts and the abilities that He gave us. He put the people around our lives that influence us, that shape us. If God is sovereign over every little intricate detail of your life, and He has saved you, then He has saved you for the purpose of telling your story. Because there's another person, believe it or not, who needs to hear your story. They need to hear your God story so that they can discover the story of God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, will I arise with this story? You know, it's interesting because when I looked at this series, like, could you imagine being Lazarus or Tabitha? Or could you imagine being one of those sons of the widow that was brought back to life? Like, could you imagine the stories they're telling? Like, Lazarus could have been like, I was dead for 4 days. And they're like, you're the dude. You're the man. What was it like? Like, were you in heaven? Like, did you see God? Like, what is it like? Like, tell me. Like, could you imagine the captive audience? Like, there's Lazarus. That guy was dead. I was at his funeral. He's alive now, right? And can you imagine the boys? And because they were boys, they're boys, like, and the girl, like, they're kids. Like, can you imagine being around their friends, how they started off every story? They're like, you know, I was dead. And they're like, yeah, we know. We've heard this one before. You were dead, right? But I came back to life. And we always think to ourselves, like, I don't have a story like that. Listen, my friends, our story is the same story. We were dead. We can't lose sight of this. The Bible says spiritually, Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead. That means there was no hope for us to get off our spiritual bed of sickness. There was no hope for us to ever come back to life. We were spiritual dead. And then Jesus Christ came along. He pursued us in our death. He wanted to stop our funeral. He came and he loved us, even though we were sinners, even though there's nothing good in us. The Bible says none of us are good. None of us are righteous. Not even one of us. It wasn't like God said, hey, I need Jeff Stimson because there's a little bit of goodness in Jeff Stimson that somehow he's going to use for me in the future. Oh, I really need Jeff. God doesn't need me. He's God. But God, out of his mercy and out of his grace, and even though I don't deserve it, he chose me to be used by him. Praise the Lord. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God. And I was dead. Spiritually, I was dead. But God came along and he offered me life. Just like Adam in the garden, he breathed life into my soul. He resurrected my life. He gave my life purpose. And that's the story that needs to be told to your friends and to your teammates and to your colleagues, that you were dead and God brought you back to life. And so, church, listen to me. When you have the courage and the boldness to arise with that story, then we're getting somewhere. Because Satan wants us to talk about so many things, but not that story. He wants us to tell the funny story, the romantic story, the comedian, all these things, but he doesn't want us to tell our God story. He doesn't want us to tell the gospel story. But if we will arise with our story, even though you think it's boring, if we arise with our God story, he will use it for his glory, and somebody else will then be introduced to the story of God. And so I encourage you, I implore you to arise with the story that God has done in your life. Tell your resurrection story and allow God to use it for his glory. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this series. Thank you for challenging us from your word. Lord, now I pray that you would just apply it to our lives, that you would give us the boldness to speak it, to share it, to live it. And we'll thank you in advance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you please stand?